And if you're one of those few people who doesn't have internet access, ask me and I'll show it to you on the computer in the office. We spent a long time in Matthew chapter 24. We're into chapter 25 now, and it's a long chapter, but there are only three sections, so it probably won't take us anywhere near as long. And we want to start out with the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you and I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. We live in crazy times. Father, I don't think any of us expected what this year would turn out to be, and it's only about half over when the year started. Father, the sure things are the things in your word. Lord, help us to understand them. Help us to be firmly rooted and grounded in your word and your promises, and to be ready for your coming. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's fascinating, and I've mentioned this a number of times, as in the other parables, the bride remains assumed but not identified. There is a marriage feast, but there's no mention of the bride. That this is the coming for the bride is indicated by the fact that the coming is followed by the wedding banquet, and that the virgins go out to meet the bridegroom carrying lamps, as was the custom when the groom came for the bride. Now, you'll notice that in the parable in Luke 12, 36, and in the parable in Matthew 24, the master returns from the wedding banquet. And I have people say to me sometimes, well, where do you get this whole deal about Jesus comes for the church and then he comes at the second coming after that? And I would point out to you that it's very specific in Matthew 24 and 25 that there are instructions for those when Jesus comes for the bride. And there's also a warning about being ready when he comes after the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we start in Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. John used a paraphrase when he read the scripture this morning, and I like paraphrases, but every now and then they get a little of the details mixed up, and there's a very important detail in this one. The whole issue of readiness is the possession of oil. That's what this whole parable revolves around. The foolish did not take any oil with them. Now, there are some people who believe in a partial rapture and they say spirit-filled Christians will go and others won't. But the issue is, did they take oil or didn't they take oil? It's not how much oil they took. Now, the lamps were made of clay. There was a large opening for pouring in oil and a very small opening for the wick. And there was a hole in the bottom in which a pole could be inserted. And my understanding is usually that pole was not inserted until the procession began. And so they would take this lamp. A pole would probably be about 5 foot long. They'd insert the pole, make sure it was secure. They would pour the oil in and light the lamp and then raise it up so that the lamp was hopefully almost 10 feet in the air. Now, when you think about that process, the idea of them carrying the oil in the lamps to get there is sort of silly because that just wouldn't work. And the Greek is very specific, and you can check it in a lot of translations. The wise took oil in containers along with their lamps. So what does having oil symbolize? Now, it was interesting to me. I said immediately one thing and then said, can I prove it? And the implication is very clear in Scripture that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers, and from that day the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The anointing with oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on David. The Holy Spirit came on Saul when he was anointed, just shortly after he was anointed also. And Jesus, quoting Luke 4:18, quoting Isaiah 61, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." And Christ means the anointed one. In modern Hebrew, it's Messiah or HaMashiach. And it means the anointed one, the one who has the Holy Spirit. The Word of God makes it very, very clear that possession of the Holy Spirit is a mark of who is a child of God. Paul writes, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." You can't get much blunter than that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Now, another point in the parable, and it's not a major one, but it's there, is the bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the next parable, Jesus says, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." And in the parable of the minas, the money in Luke chapter 19, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. One of the things Jesus did in the last days of his ministry was make it very clear that he was going away and he was going to be gone for a long time. And then the next point, and this is the one that's repeated over and over again in Matthew, and it's repeated when it talks about coming before the wedding supper and after the wedding supper. "At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.'" Now, the wise and the foolish both fell asleep because the bridegroom delayed his coming. And the wise aren't rebuked for that. That's not the problem. The problem is the oil. But what Jesus is teaching is, so you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It's true of the rapture. It's true of the second coming. When Jesus comes, people are not going to expect it. "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps." Now, I'm going to tell you that I puzzled over this passage for a long time. And then, I don't remember when, it was before 1990, we had an ice storm and we didn't have electricity at our house in Almond for about a week or two. And Marnie's mom had an oil lamp. And we got it, and I couldn't make the silly thing work. And for about 6 days, I fussed with it, and then I went to my next-door neighbor who said, "Oh, yeah, I went through normal school reading from one of these, Mrs. Burdick." She said, "Your wick's too short. It's used up. You got to get a new one." And the wick has to be in the oil, and it has to be up high enough to get enough air, or it won't burn. But what I found out is you can take a wick, and it, even if it doesn't have any oil in it, you can light it, and it will burn very briefly, and then it'll go out. Because a lamp is made to burn oil. So the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And if you've used a lamp, usually there's a little bit of charcoal and stuff on top, and you just sort of rub that, and it goes off, and then you can light it, and then it'll go out if there's no oil. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." There is a personal responsibility to be ready for when Jesus comes. And what you have here is a very sobering statement about people who were waiting for the bridegroom, who expected to be a part of the celebration, who came with their lamps, but they ignored one of the basic requirements. They didn't bring any oil. This is not about people who were saying, "Oh, somebody's getting married." No, this is about people who expected to be a part of it. And they brought their lamps, but they brought no oil. One of the changes from the King James to most of the modern translations in Revelation 1 is the change of the word candlestick to lampstand. And lampstand is the correct translation. A church is a lampstand. The light is not from the burning of the wick, the thing in the center of the candle. The light always comes from the burning of the oil. The light in the church is from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not us that produces the light. The light comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, the big point of this parable is that preparation must be made in advance. When you talk about being ready for the second coming, when Jesus comes back with his saints, the warning is the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, or the days of Noah and the flood, and once judgment came, there was no time to get ready. The warning is similar about the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes, we need to be ready. But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And God shut Noah in the ark. It's the same kind of imagery. I want to read something from 2 Thessalonians. It's a very sober passage. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." The warning for the people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who understand what it is, and who choose to say, not now. I just assume God stayed out of my life, thank you. I have other things I would like to do. But if the rapture comes, or if I know I'm going to die in 3 weeks or something, then I'll get right with God. The warning is that those who deliberately choose to not believe the truth and be saved are not going to be saved after the rapture. Now, that's hard. But you read 2 Thessalonians 2, and there's not much else you can say about it. And Jesus is saying the same thing in Matthew 25. The five foolish virgins have gone into town trying to buy oil. Whether they bought any or not, we don't know. But later the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, people will ask, well, then does anybody get saved during the tribulation? And the answer is, yeah, thousands, maybe millions. But not the people who have known what the truth was and deliberately chosen not to accept it. We read this in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are people going to be saved out of the tribulation? These folks are in heaven. They're probably martyrs. Yes. Are there going to be thousands, even millions? Yes. Are people who deliberately chose not to believe the truth because they didn't want God in their lives going to be saved during the tribulation? I think 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says they're not. Jesus is talking about being ready. And he's saying we need to be ready before, because there will be no time to change our mind after he comes if we already have heard and known the truth and chosen not to accept it. So what are the major points of the parable? The coming of the bridegroom, Jesus, for the bride, will be totally unexpected. Preparation for Jesus' coming must be made in advance. It will not be possible once he comes. It's the same truth, again, about the flood. Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He warned people. But once they were in the ark and God shut them in, the time for making a decision was over. It was the same in Sodom and Gomorrah. Once the judgment started, only Lot and his family escaped. And it will be the same when Jesus comes back for his church. Acceptable preparation means having the Holy Spirit. Knowing about truth, understanding about truth, believing that there is a God, is not enough. The Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, comes into his body, when he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. That is the only acceptable preparation. There will be those who are waiting for his return and think that they are ready, will find out too late that they are not. That is just plain sobering. I thought a lot about that this week. You know, I rarely talk about this sort of stuff, because frankly, in a church like ours, we probably have a lot more people who struggle with assurance than we have people who think they're Christians and who are not. And I don't want to make it worse for the people who struggle with the assurance of salvation. I asked people at one point in time in my life, how many did you struggle with whether or not you were really saved after you accepted Christ? And I think I asked somewhere around 40 or 50 people, and only three said they'd never struggled with it. So, yeah, it's a common issue. I know I struggled. But the other side of the coin is we have people who respond to an invitation, and someone says, pray this prayer, and they pray the prayer with very little understanding and think they're okay. And that scares me. We also have people in churches that don't talk about the gospel. Talking to a pastor friend about someone in their church who's been a member of the church for years, who ask about working at Bright Alternatives, and they wanted their testimony, and they want them to tell them when they were saved. And this longtime church member said, what in the world are they talking about? Yeah, that's out there. Did you know that if you're a Muslim and you read the Quran, it says that Jesus is coming back? It doesn't say Muhammad's coming back. It says Jesus is coming back. And Muslims think they're ready because they're Muslims and Jesus is coming back. I don't think they're ready. I don't think they're ready. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell it where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't see the wind, but when the trees are bending over, you know the wind's there. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but you should be able to tell when the Holy Spirit is there. And I want to ask a question. And again, I don't think this will apply to many in the room, if any, but it needs to be asked because this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. When you, quote, accepted Christ, did anything change? The most common and almost universal change is that the Holy Spirit will start to convict of sin. And if I meet someone who says they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the infinitely holy, powerful God of the universe, in the person of the Holy Spirit, took up permanent residence in their body, and absolutely nothing changed, I've got major questions. I had a lady call me once. She'd accepted Christ at our dining room table in Almond about 3 weeks before. She said, Dan, I can't possibly be saved. I said, why not? She said, I sin more now than I ever did. Not exactly what you want to hear. And I thought for a minute, and I sent up a quick prayer, and I said, I want you to answer me a question. Are you doing sinful things now that you've never done before? Are you doing things that you've done all your life, only now you feel horribly guilty when you do them? She thought for a minute. She said, it's the second one. I said, you're saved. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if you can't remember a time in your life when you asked Christ to be your Savior, when you understood the gospel, that you had sinned, that you deserved the wrath of God, that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, was buried and rose again, and asked God to forgive you and accept you based on what Jesus did, And that was followed by a fresh awareness of what sin is and how much it displeases God. I think you should ask some questions. Because there will be those who are waiting for his return, will not be ready because they don't have the Holy Spirit, because they've never really been born again. And of course, the final point of the parable is we should be alert and awake and watching. Jesus said it over and over again in a section of scripture. We need to be watching. We need to be alert. We need to see what God is doing. And I know I've shared this three or four times, and you may be tired of hearing it, but when you pray for revival and you ask God to do something about the mess our nation is in, and then something major happens, you need to ask God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And how does what I do fit into what you're doing so we're on the same page? And I think we're living in a time where that needs to be the cry of our heart. God, you're up to something. It's big. Things are happening. Where do I fit in? What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Father, the goal of what I've said is not to make people scared, but it is to make people think if their, quote, acceptance of Jesus produced no change whatsoever in their life. Because, Father, that's simply not possible. Jesus said so. And, Father, for those of us who know that we accepted you and remember the conviction of sin that followed, Father, help us to walk with you, especially in these crazy days, to listen to your Spirit, to partner with you in what you're doing. Lord, help us be very ready when you come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.